Oh, welcome. Let's give it up for the band again. Wasn't that awesome? You know, last time, 2 weeks ago when I taught, I suggested, man, wouldn't it be awesome to have them do a concert coming up here and we could invite friends? I'm serious about that. I haven't talked to them too much about it, but I've been looking at venues, okay? And Brent's been looking at venues. We've looked at a Bravino Hall, which holds about 3,500 people, or the Draper Amphitheater. Get that and have a summer night where we're just rocking out all night long. You bring your friend. Wouldn't that be awesome? I think we should do that. And they're up for it. I know they're up for it. So, again, I'm Bill Young, one of the pastors here. I'm going to start with a deep theological statement, okay? And see if you agree with me here. Yeah, here it comes. So I believe with all my heart, 100%, that it's God's will that you're here tonight. I believe that. You say, how can you know that? Because you're here. That's why I know. Because that's called God's sovereign will. Nothing happens apart from what God says can happen. And only what God says he wants to have happen happens. That's his sovereign will. And we're going to talk about God's will tonight. I don't know where you're going to eat tonight, for instance, because it could be Chipotle. It could be Cafe Rio. I don't know if you're going to do a bowl or burrito. I don't know if you're going to have extra cheese or which beans, brown or black. I don't know if you're going to have any kind of sour cream, but I know you're here and I know God has you here for a reason, okay? And we are going to talk about God's will. This is part six of our series through the book of the Psalm 119. It's not necessarily a book, but the chapter, Psalm 119. We're doing word studies or topical studies. And I'm going to talk about this. God's word leads to God's will. And I believe that. It says in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In other words, God's word illuminates for us in a way that allows us to walk straight and narrow and where we should and not stumble. In life, that's what God's word does. It's a light to our path. And the more we know this book, the more confidence we can have that we're walking in his will. All right? So that's what we're going to talk about. What I want to cover real quick, because otherwise this could be a little confusing, is really when we talk about God's will, there's two aspects that we can often talk about. First one is the sovereign will of God, and the other one is the revealed will of God. Okay, so the sovereign will of God just means God gets his way. In the end, everything is controlled by God. Every single thing in the universe is controlled by God. We believe that. That's a sovereign will of God, his absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. All right? And that has to do with decrees. Basically, God stamps and says, thus saith the Lord, and it's done. It can't change. He has decreed that you be here tonight. And God's sovereign will is often hidden. We don't see it till after it happens. Like I said, I don't know what you're going to put on your burrito. It hasn't happened yet. Once you have, we can look back and go, that was God's sovereign will. You had extra sour cream. And I'm just getting hungry talking about it right now. But God's revealed will is different. God's revealed will is what God has made known to us in Scripture regarding what he wants us to do or not do. Okay, so an example of God's sovereign will would be with Joseph. When he was sold into Egypt by his brothers, that wasn't a good thing. We wouldn't say, oh, that would be God's will to sell your brother to be a slave in Egypt, okay? And Joseph didn't understand what was happening. He didn't understand it. And then when he got put in prison and he languished there for a while, he did understand it when you get to about chapter 45 of Genesis and he looks back and says, oh, that was God's sovereign will. He did that to me to save lives, to save the nation of Israel. And he saw it then. But in the meantime, oftentimes we don't know God's sovereign will. But we do know his revealed will because we have this book. His revealed will would be things that he tells us to do, like the Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt not kill or murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. That's his revealed will. Now, with the revealed will, the interesting thing about that is that we have a choice, don't we? God's revealed will, his desire is that we don't murder, we don't steal, we don't lie, we love each other, we forgive one another. He tells us what to do, but oftentimes we don't do that. we have a choice to either obey or disobey his revealed will. But his sovereign will happens. And you say, how does that all work? And I say, you know what? I'm not exactly sure. God is in control, though. I do know that. And when we get to heaven and we look back at everything, we're not going to say, God, that was wrong. That was wrong. I don't know. We're going to go, oh, like Joseph, we're going to say, that makes sense now. I see why you did that. Even the hard things. We'll see it. What we're going to talk about tonight is the revealed will. That's what we're going to focus on, is God's revealed will. And wouldn't it be nice, though? I mean, sometimes we think about it. Wouldn't it be nice if God just told us what to do specifically? I mean, wouldn't it be nice as far as a career if he just said, hey, do that job. Do that. Okay, this is what I want you to do for the rest of your life. Okay, or, you know, wouldn't it be nice if he told us who to marry? You say, God, there's 8 billion people out there. Who is the person? And God, wouldn't it be nice if he just said, that one right there. That's the one. You go get that one. You say, well, I don't know who that one is. And I say, well, let me give you a close-up. I'll show you who it is. You can see it a little better. That's who it is right there. And while I'm talking about marriage, you know, God's revealed will, there is room within God's revealed will. Like, if you're not married and you're looking at 4 billion people that you could marry, there is a range in there. God has some sideboards, kind of like Mario Kart. You know, there's certain places you can't go, but within that will, there's probably a lot of people that God would say, that's good, you can marry that person. Okay? But then when you look back, you go, oh, that was the person you chose for me. Does that make sense? We're going to talk about his revealed will. Wouldn't it be nice if God just told us who's going to win tomorrow? Wouldn't that be just nice? Some of you think you know. Well, maybe you do. Go Chiefs, that's right. All right. And wouldn't it be nice if God just told us where to invest our money? I mean, come on. And 25 years ago, invest in Microsoft, buy Bitcoin and don't sell it. You know, wouldn't that be nice? But oftentimes that's not the way it works. All right, we don't see that in the Bible. Wouldn't it be nice just to hear God's voice, like the guy I heard about that was golfing and he was ready. He came to a water hole. You guys know what water holes are. And like I do, he did the same thing. He took out a range ball, took out his old cruddy ball, you know, started teeing it up because he was going to hit across water, which means he's going to probably lose his ball. And he teed it up and he got ready to take a practice swing and he hears from heaven, use the new ball. And he said, oh, but God, it's a water hole. I'll probably lose it. And he goes, use the new ball. I went, okay, if you say so. So he went and got his brand new Titleist, all shiny. Took his range ball and put it in his pocket and teed up his Titleist and stepped back and took a practice swing and he heard God say, use the old ball. It would be nice if God spoke to us audibly. He doesn't typically do that. But the fact is, he has spoken to us and revealed his will to us in this book. What I think happens a lot of times is that we don't want to know his will. We want him to bless our will. So we ignore it or we disobey it. People are hungry to try to hear from God. And I mean, literally. I mean, you've probably seen this on social media at different times when people, you know, get a word from God from their toaster. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. They think they see the face of Jesus or they see the face of Mother Mary and the cheese sandwich. And, you know, I don't know. Could be Bigfoot and Katy Perry for all I know. Why is that Jesus? I don't know. But if you don't think people take this seriously, do you realize that that partially eaten cheese sandwich was sold on eBay in 2008 for $28,000? That's how desperate people are, some people are, to hear from God, evidently, from their toaster. So here's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at God's will. And we can know God's will. We can know it. In Ephesians 5, it says, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but instead, don't be foolish, instead, understand what the Lord's will is. Now, when you read verses like this, what you can know for sure is, if God says, you need to understand, Brady, you need to understand God's will, then one thing we know is that you have the ability to understand it. God wouldn't tell you to do something that you couldn't do. We can know what the Lord's will is. We can know it. And we're going to look at six ways to know it tonight, six keys to understanding God's will. And the way I'm going to break it down is I'm going to look at three unreliable sources to determine God's will and three reliable sources to determine God's will. So let's just jump right into it here because I've got a lot to cover. Here's the three unreliable sources of guidance that won't necessarily lead you where you want to go. Okay? First one is this. Don't rely on culture. Don't rely on everybody does it. This is just the way it is. Oh, you're just an old fogey. Now we do it this way. Now, there could be some things we could learn. And I'm not saying totally don't listen to culture. What I'm saying is don't rely on it as absolute truth. Okay, culture can be wrong. And oftentimes is wrong. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it right. It never has. It never will. Romans 12 says it this way. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you want to know what God's will is, don't listen to the world. Don't get conformed to the world, but be transformed by his word. Wash yourself with it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Memorize it. Read it. Know it. The more you know it, the brighter your path will be. I love what the Phillips translation says, how it starts this verse. It says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Such a visual. How this world around us wants to squeeze us, and they are squeezing tight. The world around us doesn't like anyone disagreeing with what they say is right or wrong. Have you felt that? They want to squeeze you. They will demand that you go into their mold and believe things that they believe. But I'm telling you, that is not necessarily where you're going to find God's will. Okay? Don't be squeezed into the world's mold. And like Exodus 23 says, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Why? Because the majority is often wrong. It's often wrong. It's wrong on gender. It's wrong on marriage. It's wrong on morals. It's wrong on premarital sex. It's wrong on abortion. It's wrong on creation. Our culture is wrong in a lot of areas, and they disagree with what this book says. So who are we going to follow? Our culture wants to squeeze us into their mold. The Bible says, don't let it happen. Be transformed. Instead of that, be transformed. If you're not washing yourself with this book, you will be transformed by the world. You will be squeezed into their mold, and so will I. This is our antidote right here. We need to make sure we're washing ourselves with the world. And another thing that the culture is always wrong on is fashion, like this guy. I just think, at one point, his wife said, you look awesome. Go on out like that. And today, you know, most of us anyway say, I don't think so. Although there's still some people that say, yeah, that's a cool, that style is awesome. Okay? So don't rely on culture. Number two, don't necessarily rely on circumstances. The way we think of circumstances oftentimes, what we'll say, what the vernacular we use is, oh, there was an open door, so I took it. And when we say that, what are we really saying? We're saying, oh, there were good circumstances. The circumstances were positive. It's like a green light. Something good is happening. Therefore, that's God telling me to go through that. Now, that can happen. God can use circumstances, no doubt. But not solely do we want to depend on circumstances that are good to think that's God leading because it's good and easy and right and fun. Okay? Because there's times where it's not. And God says, that's the door that I want you to go through. Let me give you an example from the New Testament. It's a great example. Whoops, went too far. You didn't see that. Pretend you didn't see that. I got to go. Here we go. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle Paul, he said this, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me. A great door for effective work. An open door, in other words. What we say, an open door. I sent out all these resumes and I got these three back, so I'm moving to Alaska. Because it's an open door. Well, maybe, maybe not. Just because the door is open doesn't mean it's, or everything looks rosy, doesn't mean that's necessary. There are other factors you should probably consider when you're making decisions. The Apostle Paul said, I've got a great door for effective work. It's open for me, an open door. So we think, oh man, this is going to be so much fun for Paul, so easy. There's going to be so many good things happening. And clearly, he knows this is going to be one of those mission trips where you just lounge around, right? He knows because it's an open door. But look what he says next. And there are many who oppose me. And I think, Paul, that's a closed door. What are you thinking? Because here's the deal. When people oppose me, and they do from time to time, they write something mean on Facebook, or they'll talk bad about me, or they'll, you know, put a bad review on our church website. That's how they oppose me. When they oppose Paul, they throw rocks at him. And they beat him with sticks. And they riot around him, and they punch him till he's unconscious. They drag him out of town. And Paul knows this. So when he says there are many who oppose me, he knows what he's in for. He's going to get the snot beat out of him. And he calls it an open door. You and I would say, oh, no, I'm going the other way. That's clearly a closed door. That's what we would think. I want to change our mind about that. Don't rely solely on your circumstances. And don't think that it has to be rosy for God to lead you there. It was not an easy decision for us to come to Utah 23 years ago. We didn't know what we were getting into, but I'm so glad we did. I'm so glad we didn't say, no way, that would be just too hard. We knew it would be hard, we came, and God is blessed. Here's the deal, circumstances often contradict God's will anyway. Some real life examples, how oftentimes we can, God's will sometimes can be thwarted in our lives. God's revealed will, when he tells us different principles and things we should do that would be good for us or our family or our church, oftentimes it can be thwarted because of circumstances. And sometimes we use them as excuses. For instance, we could come home, we're tired, right? And that happens a lot of times. You know, I'm a dad with four, I had four little boys at one point. They're all grown now, but you can come home from work, or maybe you're so tired at the end of the night, you sleep in and your alarm doesn't go off, and that's a circumstance. So what do you do about that? That's the reality. You're tired. You keep hitting your snooze button. Are you just going to skip work? You could. That's probably not a good idea when the Bible tells us to work hard, to be faithful. We skip work, or we skip church, or we say, I don't have time to read my Bible. I'm just too tired. I got to sleep in. I've been there. That's happened to me. I understand that. But what I'm saying is that can thwart what God wants us to do. Circumstances. So we don't depend on our circumstances. We don't go, oh, I'm tired, therefore God doesn't care if I read my Bible. God may be saying, go to bed earlier, get up and read your Bible. What about my money is tight? That's a bad circumstance. So therefore, what do we do about it? Do we still follow God's will, or do we maybe decide we're not going to pay taxes, even though the Bible says pay your taxes? Maybe we're not going to pay our bills, even though the Bible says pay your bills. Maybe we're not going to give generously, even though the Bible says give generously, because we're tight on money. See, that's a circumstance that is going to cause you to contradict God's will for your life. What about, it's been busy, it's been a hard day. Man, I'm just going to go down in the man cave and veg out. I'm going to play video games. I'm not going to play, I don't want to play with my kids. I'm just too tired. Again, I'm telling you, I've been there. I have been there. But when I'm there, I know it's not right. It's against God's will. God wants me to, my life is to invest in those boys. And we're all tired. When you realize that, you go, I'm not the only one tired, but I still have to do what's right. I got to play with my kids. I'm not going to skip small group because I'm tired. And that's a temptation for me as well. Except I'm usually leading it, so I can't usually skip it. I'm just going to veg out on video games. Again, there's no verse that says you can't veg out on video games, but at what cost? Don't let circumstances get you off the rails of God's will. What about I'm depressed? I feel down, and we all feel down from time to time. Is it going to cause us to scream at our kids or our spouse? We know that's not God's will, but we could make that excuse. I'm going to binge on porn and alcohol because I'm depressed. And some people, you know, they give up on life completely. We know that's not God's will. So we don't rely on circumstances. In fact, John Wesley says it this way, and I love it. He says, do not hastily ascribe things to God. Do not easily suppose dreams, voices, impressions, visions, or revelations to be from God. They may be from him. They may be from nature. They may be from the devil. Do not let circumstances direct or cause you to override what God clearly dictates in his revealed will, what he wants for your life. Okay? Here's the third unreliable source. First, we have don't rely on culture. Next, don't rely on circumstances. Thirdly, don't rely on feelings. Again, God can use all three of these to some degree. I'm not saying he can't and won't and doesn't. He does. But certainly with feelings, we got to really be careful with this, because this is where our culture really swings hard in the wrong direction, I think. It's like, completely trust your feelings. Your feelings will never let you down. Well, that's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says trust in the Lord, not your feelings, not your circumstances, not your culture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't even lean on your own understanding. Don't even lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and he will make your path straight. And that's what we're talking about, walking along God's revealed will with the illumination of the Word of God. This is what you find when you go to Pinterest, all over the place. Trust your intuition. Your heart does not lie. These are all over. And again, I get the idea. I understand what they're saying, but my heart tells me that's just not true. Then I go, but can I trust my heart? On this one, I think I can. Yeah, this is not true. Okay, your heart does not lie, because the Bible says it does. Your heart will actually deceive you, says the Bible. In Jeremiah 17, 9, it says, heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand our hearts? You certainly can't. I can't. And then it says this in Proverbs 28, 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. You don't see that on Pinterest. Maybe some of you should put that on there. You'll probably get flamed if you do that, okay? We shouldn't rely on our feelings, because our hearts can deceive us. Yet I'm told from some people that, man, we have some religious material we want you to trust in, and if you just pray and you feel like it's true, then it's got to be true. I've been told that. And I always turn to these verses and say, well, I don't think that's right. I need to know with my brain and with not just my heart. I've got to study it. I've got to look at it. I've got to make sure that it's right. I'm just not going to trust my feelings. Feelings will lead you astray, and we need to be careful. God can use feelings, but oftentimes they could lead us astray, okay? But what I hear people say often is, but I have peace about it, or it feels so right. And I want to say, okay, so? That's not your answer. Just because it feels okay doesn't mean it is okay. We need to be smarter than that and not be led astray by our feelings. It's like someone that would say to me, and I've had people say this before, counseling with people and talking to the dude, and why did you have an affair with somebody at work? Well, you know, my wife and I were having problems, and, you know, this girl at work just listened to me like no one's ever listened. She just cared for me, and it felt so right, but it was so wrong. And here's the deal, guys. If you're feeling that at work and you're flirting, or you're feeling like this relationship is so awesome, you need to turn around and run away from it as fast as you can, I would suggest you quit that job rather than give up on your marriage. Your feelings don't count for anything. You're going to make a mistake. It's going to haunt you the rest of your life. Don't trust in your feelings. Don't trust in your feelings, okay? Jonah had peace about taking the boat to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. He had real peace about that. He had 100% peace, but he was 100% wrong, because God had told him to go the other way. He found a boat, how lucky for him, that was going the opposite way. So he got on it, and he was 100% wrong, but he felt like he was doing the right thing. Let me ask you, would you buy a used car based on feelings? I mean, I felt like this guy was so honest, and I felt like the car was just what I wanted. It's just the color I wanted. It's so beautiful. And the price, oh my goodness, the price. Would you just buy a car based on how you felt if you went and told your wife, I just feel good about this? I hope you wouldn't. I wouldn't. Man, I wouldn't at all. I mean, I would take the car to a mechanic right away. I'd drive it over to a mechanic that I trust and say, look it over and tell me what's wrong with it. I would buy the $10, what is it, the Carfax. That's what I was going to say, fact. The fact, Carfax. You should just do that, and you find out everything about that car. Talk to people who have owned that car. Do research online. Go to Kelley Blue Book and see what the... You do all those things. You don't just say, oh, I just felt like buying it. I hope you didn't. You don't just do that, because that could be a mistake. That's a bad way to buy a car. And by the way, it's a worse way to make decisions in your life. Oh, I just felt like it was the right thing to do. That's a bad way to make big life decisions. God has revealed his will to you, and he can direct you and illuminate your path. Okay, so how do we determine God's will? Let's move on to our three reliable sources of guidance. Okay, and I forgot to tell you at the end, if you're good and we have enough time, I'm going to share with you one thing you don't have to pray about. It is absolutely, you can know for sure it's God's will. As you walk out of here, I'm going to give you that as a bonus, okay? So let's go to three reliable sources. Number one, God's will is found in God's word. Amen. Psalm 119, 105 again, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Again, I think of it like a huge flashlight. Have you seen, they have commercials where they have these new flashlights that are just like, they're so powerful, like when they turn it on, it's like, and they're doing this and it's lighting up, you know, Zion's National Park. The whole park is lit up just with one flashlight. Well, that's what this word can be. This book is a light to your path. It will illuminate you along your way. And God wants us to trust in it. I love what the motto of the Detroit Bible Institute, discovering God's will by studying God's word. Where is God's will? It's found right here. We need to read the Bible. And let me give you an example in my own life of how the Bible has specifically led me in such a wonderful way. And I hope he can lead you this way too. This has to do with who I'm going to marry. And I had been praying about it. So for 33 years, I've been married to the same girl. And here's how God led me. Let me show you. So specific in the Bible. The Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. So there you have it. It was right in the book. So I married her. Now, the question you're wondering is, my wife's name is not Mary. How do I know if it's God's will? Trust me, it's okay. If you're married to her, it's God's will, all right? She doesn't have to be named Mary, all right? My wife just happens to be named Mary. I'm just kidding. That's not how I determined to marry my wife. How does God direct me? How does God direct me? There's four ways that I'll touch on briefly. Four ways. And you should look into these more. Principles. First of all, he uses principles found in the Bible. There are things called principles. And principles are simply fundamental or foundational truth governing the behavior or belief. So the Bible, a principle. If you humble yourself, you will be what? Exalted. If you seek God, you will. That's a principle. If you seek him, you'll find him. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. If you sow to the flesh, death. Okay? If you fight God, you lose. Okay, that's a principle we see in the Bible over and over. You don't go up against God, all right? So we have principles. So when you're trying to make decisions, you need to let principles guide you. There are also promises, something God pledges that will or will not be done or given or come to pass. So promises are a little more tricky because we have different kinds of promises. We have general promises bridge time, Old Testament, New Testament. It's for all of us. But we have specific promises, then we have conditional promises. A specific promise example would be like the promise that God made to Abraham when he said, in a year, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a boy. Okay? He can claim that. You and I can't. Now, it can encourage us. The story, you go, God is in control of the womb. We know that's true. That can encourage us, but you can't demand of God, you said, I'm going to have a boy within a year. Okay, we can't do that. That's a specific promise, and we need to read it in context, okay? So there's principles, promises. There's also people. And in the Bible, we have lots of examples of people that when we read the Bible and we know the Bible, God can bring those examples to mind. We have good examples, and we have bad examples. And sometimes it's the same person. King David was a good example. He was a good king. He loved God with all his heart. He was a bad example. He was a murderer and an adulterer, and then he killed his best friend. He's a good and bad example. We have Paul, He was a bad example and a good example. Before he's a Christian, he was killing Christians or proving of it. Afterwards, he wrote basically the whole New Testament, and he was a stud for God. He was on fire for Jesus. Jonah ran from God as a bad example. Daniel trusted God in the midst of terrible trials. That's a good example. So we can look at examples of people in the Bible, okay? And then finally, we have proclamations or commands. Commands are decrees found in the Bible communicating God's revealed will. The Bible tells us to love one another. That's a command. He tells us to forgive one another. That's a command. Husbands are commanded to love their wives. Wives are commanded to respect their husbands. We are commanded to stay pure. The Ten Commandments are decrees. They're commands. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. Don't steal. Don't murder. Honor your parents. Those are all commands. So when we're making decisions, again, I kind of flew through this, but you can look into it more. When making decisions, I just encourage you to ask this question. Are there principles that I should follow? Are there promises that I can claim? Are there people to imitate? And are there commands to obey? If you take your questions when you're trying to figure out God's will in your life, where I should live, who I should marry, what I should do, through this filter, it will help you greatly. It'll lighten the path for you, okay? And by the way, this is important to understand. God's will never contradicts God's word. So if you come to a point where you're going to make a decision and the decision you're going to make clearly is counter to what God says in his word, then that's not God's will. You can know that's not God's will. What do I mean by that? Well, about 6 months ago, my son just gave me a grill smoker. What am I thinking of? Traeger, like a Traeger, but it's not a Traeger. That's why. But it's like a Traeger. And I bought some buckets at Lowe's that I was going to put all the pellets in. I had different pellets because I wanted to try the taste of different pellets. And I was walking by the paint department, and there, lo and behold, there's these cool buckets. They're regular Lowe's buckets, but they have these lids that snap on tight, and then you twist off about this diameter of a lid, and you can pour. It was perfect for what I wanted. And they had a display there, so I grabbed like three of them and grabbed the buckets and the lids and took them, and I did self-checkout, and I scanned the buckets and went on my way. Buckets were about $6. And then about 2 weeks later, I was there, and I was looking at the buckets again thinking, those really worked well. I might get another one. And then I noticed the lids were separate from the buckets, and the lids actually cost $9, and the buckets were $6. It's like, ooh, but nobody saw me. You know, I'm already using it. Actually, it didn't take even that long. I was like, ooh, I got to take that back. So I went to the department. I took one of the lids to the supervisor at the self-checkout, who she's just kind of chilling out, chewing her gum, and I said, hey, I need to explain that. I tried to explain it to her. She's like, what? I said, well, I stole these, basically, and I didn't mean to, and I need to pay for three of these. Can you just scan three of these, and I'll put this back? She went, what? I said, I need to pay for three of these. And finally, she understood, and I paid for it, and I walked out. Why? Because the Bible says don't steal. That's why. Nobody would have known. Nobody would have really cared. If somebody says to you, hey, I know we're not married, but I think it's God's will that we live together. You can say, well, sweetheart, show me where it says that in the Bible, and I'll be glad to do that. Because it's not there. You shouldn't sleep together before you're married. I know that's an ancient concept. I know that is so hard to, I can't believe you're even saying that, Bill. But it's true, and it's against God's will. So you're doing that, you are not obeying God, and God's will never contradicts God's word. And I can show you very clearly where it forbids that. No sex until the ring is on the finger. Okay, that's what the Bible says. All right? So make sure that we understand God's will is found in God's word. Number two, we're going to go through these a little faster. God's will is found in listening prayer. Okay? And there's a reason I didn't just say prayer. Let me explain. In John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep what? My sheep what? They listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. It didn't say my sheep talk to me. My sheep pray to me. No, my sheep listen to me. And I can't tell you how many times I've been on a prayer walk, just me and God, at night or during the day. I've got a path I walk on and I'm praying and I'm crying out to God. I'm just dumping on him, and that's fine, and that's good. I know he wants me to. Just telling all my problems and asking for help, but there have been a number of times as I'm praying, I hear this still small voice. It's not a real voice, but I hear the voice saying, while I'm talking, God says, Bill, shut up. Just for a second, just be quiet. You're doing this. I want you to do this. And just, I say, oh, God, am I talking too much? You have something you want to say to me? He says, yes, I do. But you got to listen. You got to stop talking and listen. And we're not good at that. It takes work to listen. That's what I found. And the Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. That's God speaking to our hearts. Be still, Bill. Be still. Be still. It's good that you're crying out to me, but I'm God. I have something I want to comfort you. I want to give you wisdom. I want to give you a light to your path if you'll just listen for a minute. And I have to stop and take a breath and just be quiet. And I'm tempted to just want to keep talking in my brain even. I've got to just stop and clear my mind and just let the wind blow and let him listen to what he has to say. Listening prayer. God's will is found in listening prayer. I have people tell me all the time, well, I prayed about it. Why are you leaving the church? I prayed about it. Why are you switching jobs? I prayed about it. Why are you divorcing your wife? I prayed about it. And I think, is that just a stamp of approval? Does God, if, as long as you pray about it, you can do whatever you want? That's what it seems like to me. But is that true? Here's the deal. I don't care that you prayed about it. I want to know what God said to you in response to your prayer. What did he say to you when you said, I'm going to divorce my wife? I'd like to hear what God said about that. Well, I can tell you what he'd say about that right here. You can pray about all you want. What did God say to you? Are you listening to him at all? You know, that was Samuel's problem, the young boy Samuel, when God appeared to him and woke him up, and Samuel ran to Eli, the priest, and said, hey, did you call me? And Eli goes, what? Why'd you wake me up? Go back to bed. Another time, God woke up Samuel, and he ran back to Eli. Eli, do you want me? No, go back to bed. Another time, God woke him up. Eli said, oh, you need to listen better. You need to go listen. God's trying to talk to you. Next time you hear the voice, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is finally listening. And Samuel had to position himself to listen. And we have to position ourselves to listen. How many times have we said that? God, speak to me. I'm going to listen. I'm not going to talk. Speak. We need to learn how to do that. Here's a third reliable source for finding God's will. God's will is found in godly counsel. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. We need to ask godly people for advice. And this just doesn't happen much anymore because we're in a country where we're rugged individualists, and I get that. And we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We don't need nobody's help. But as Christians, we do. I have notebooks full of counseling notes. When I was thinking about going back to school, when I was thinking about getting married, my jobs, my planting churches, decisions I make, even today, decisions I make, I pass it by our pastor, my co-pastors. We get advice from one another before I do anything major. In addition, on my house, I'm getting all kinds of counsel about that. We need to be people that get counsel from godly people and people who will tell us no, not just our friends that are going to tell us yes. And that's what happened to Rehoboam. Rehoboam was a king in Israel, and it says this of Rehoboam. When the people were asking him for some things, Rehoboam rejected the advice that the elders gave him and consulted the young men who he had grown up with and were serving him. In other words, he just asked his buddies. He rejected the elders, the guys who actually gave really good advice, rejected it. And who did he talk to? Just his buddies that he grew up with, his neighborhood friends. And that decision completely blew up the kingdom of Israel into north and south. At that point, Rehoboam, I like to call him Cherry Bomb because he blew up the whole kingdom to north and south. And they're at war with each other from that point on, from that one decision. It had consequences because he would not listen to wise people. He only listened to people who would tell him what he wanted to hear. So that tells me simply we need to make sure we pick the right friends. You guys remember Don Johnson in the 70s and 80s, Miami Vice? He was real popular in the 70s and 80s, and he had about a 10-year stint where he was addicted to alcohol and drugs, and he was in and out of rehab. He had a terrible life. His life just crashed. And he was miserable for 10 years. When he finally came out of that on the other side and cleaned himself up and was doing well, he was interviewed finally by someone and asked him, do you have any regrets? And I love his answer. said, yes, I regret wasting time with a bunch of jerks I wish I hadn't spent 10 minutes with now, let alone 10 years. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good character. We need to be careful who we hang out with, who we're getting advice from. Okay, so there you have it. Three unreliable and three reliable sources. You guys up for the one thing you don't have to pray about, the bonus point real quick? It's a short one. Okay, here we go. Bonus. One thing you don't need to pray about tonight. Here it is. It's God's will that you repent of your sins, believe in Jesus, escape hell, and spend eternity in heaven. That is absolutely God's revealed will in this book, and I'll show it to you. It's right here. Two verses I'll show you. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing, it's not his will, that any should perish, but that everyone comes to repentance. But we know many people will perish. Why? Because people don't have to obey his revealed will. We have a choice. But his will is no one goes to hell. That's his will. Also, it says in John 6, Jesus said, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have what? Eternal life. That's God's will. It is God's will that you repent of your sins, believe in Jesus, escape hell, and spend eternity in heaven. That is your choice. God has revealed it to you. What are you going to do about it? If you haven't done that yet, you can do that right now. Let's end. I'm going to pray, and we're going to pray for you. Bow your heads right now. And if you haven't done that, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven tonight, you can pray this prayer with me. You can ask God to come into your life and repent of your sins. You can say something like this in your heart quietly. You can say, Jesus, I know that I've sinned against you. I know that I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve anything from you but condemnation. But I thank you, Lord, that you offer eternal life to me if I trust in you, repent of my sins, acknowledge I'm a sinner, and ask Jesus to come into my life and forgive me of my sins, knowing that he can do that because he laid his life down as a sacrifice, an atonement for my sins on the cross, and he rose victorious over death and the grave. Knowing that, and then you offer eternal life to anyone who will believe and trust in you. God, right now, the best way I know how, I say yes to you. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me new. I know that's your will for me, and I want to follow it. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.